Thank you very much, Ed. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you today. I appreciate the things that have been said already, and especially there was something mentioned about the natural world that God has created and all the things we see around us. When God caused the earth to bring forth abundantly of the creatures, He did that indeed abundantly. It seems that in the reptile world in particular, the variety is almost infinite. As old as I am, I still see snakes today that I've never seen before, even in this part of the country. Snakes that are marked a little differently. It just seems that the variety is almost infinite. And in the reptile world, there is one creature in particular that is really intriguing. That's the chameleon. Everybody knows about the chameleon. It's been around a long time. They are a distinctive and highly specialized clade of lizards. And there are about 100 different varieties of chameleons alone. Many of them are native to Africa and Madagascar, but they're found all around the world. And we have some of the chameleons here in the U.S. also. First thing that comes to everybody's mind about a chameleon is their ability to blend in with their surroundings. Most chameleons change just from brown to green and back, but some of them can turn almost any color, and they can change in as little as 20 seconds. Light, temperature, and just their mood can cause chameleons to change. Changing color seems to make the chameleon feel more comfortable. It's protective coloration. Sometimes it helps the chameleon communicate with other chameleons. Interestingly, chameleons have the most distinctive eye of any reptile. Their eyes can move independently from each other. Their eyes can rotate and focus separately so that they can observe two different objects simultaneously. They also have a full 360-degree range or arc of vision around their body. So if you're directly behind a chameleon, it can still see you back there. They have excellent eyesight for reptiles, and when they desire, they can focus both their eyes at the same time on the same thing. And when they do that, they get a sharp stereoscopic vision with depth perception so that they can see a little insect as far as 30 feet away. I don't know who among you is 30 feet away from me right now, but that's somewhere back there. And if we had a chameleon up here, it could spot a mosquito sitting on your forehead with remarkable clarity. Their eyesight is just that good. The chameleon's tongue is remarkable as well. It's typically 1.5 to 2 times as long as its body, excluding the tail. And they can extend their tongue to take in prey in 0.07. That's 0.07. You can hardly see it when they do that. Chameleon feet are built for movement in trees. Each one of their toes has a sharp claw to help grip onto whatever surface they're on. Chameleons cannot hear very much. Like snakes, they don't have an outer ear. They don't have a middle ear. There's no ear opening, nor is there an eardrum. And yet they're not deaf. They can detect certain sound frequencies. So that's the chameleon in the reptile world. But there is another entirely different definition for the word chameleon, and this is actually a secondary dictionary definition, because there is another creature that has the ability to look like what is around him, and that is man. We find in ourselves a very strong pressure to conform. So a secondary dictionary definition of the word chameleon is a person who changes their opinion or behavior according to the situation. And that's what I want to talk about today. The chameleon takes on the color of his background and environment, whether it's a tree or bush or sod. There are chameleons which, if they're on the bricks on the side of your house, they become the color of the brick. If they're on your deck, they become the color of the deck. And many chameleons are Christians. Many Christians are chameleon-like in the facility with which they can take on the coloration of the world around them, so that it becomes just as difficult to distinguish the chameleon from its background and it becomes very difficult to distinguish many Christians from the world. Chameleon Christians blend in with their surrounding environment wherever they are. They allow the culture to influence their moods, their attitudes, their character, and their behavior as well. They change their identity in an instant to make themselves more comfortable. Their vision allows them to see and to experience every walk of life, so they're focused on everything surrounding them. Sometimes Christian chameleons' tongues are long, seeking to belittle others to make themselves feel good, because they don't like to be in the minority. Therefore, by degrading others, they become part of the majority, and they do what is popular even when they know it's not right. They hold on to whatever's closest to them at the moment. They refuse to hear the truth, but do whatever appeases their flesh. It's not that they can't hear, it's that they turn a deaf ear to what they know deep down to be right. God said to his people in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, "And you shall know that I am Jehovah, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you." These people were doing the popular things in their environment, the things that everybody around them was doing. And they tried to combine those unholy practices with the worship of Jehovah. The nation of Israel became a nation of chameleons who only wanted to blend in with the surrounding nations so they could be more comfortable with their own sin. God was the king over Israel, but they rejected him and wanted a man to be king over them. That's what the other nations had, and so that became the comfort zone for Israel. The big problem with chameleon Christians is that instead of influencing the environment, they let the environment influence them. Now, the ability to adapt can be a very good thing, but it can also be bad. And anybody who decides to live a godly life finds that they have to turn away from much of what is going on around them in the world. You are either going to be a leader or a follower. You are either going to be a thermostat or a thermometer. A thermometer takes the surrounding temperature and reflects that. A thermostat sets the atmosphere, and God wants us to be thermostats. He wants us to set the atmosphere. We can't do that when we allow everything else to dictate our thoughts and our emotions. We dare not be ashamed of Jesus just because he's not popular anymore. We got to be bold for him. Because he said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I would hate for the Lord to be ashamed of me. I think you would too. How can we be ashamed of the Lord after everything he did for us and continues to do? Now, everybody likes to be liked, and that's not necessarily bad. But it can lead us to avoid differing from the people we're with just to keep their approval. Being a chameleon can be a route to respectability and acceptance in the eyes of the people around us. But Jesus said, "Woe to you when all speak well of you," because that's what their ancestors did to the false prophets, Luke 6:26. Accommodation can seem like it offers peace and respectability. Indeed, it does in a sense. But Jesus says, "Woe to us if our main goal is to impress fools." Some of us are afraid that God's truth just is not going to be able to stand up to the scrutiny of the marketplace of ideas. And that leads us to retreat into a more widely acceptable and therefore a more easily defended position. We may even be able to back up far enough to avoid attack entirely. There certainly is a great pressure to compromise our view of truth. It seems that on every side today we are told that human beings cannot possibly know God. We cannot possibly know absolute truth. So anything we think we know, we're told, comes to us filtered and therefore distorted. This is called religious relativism. According to this outlook, we can hold opinions as private expressions of our faith. But we must not think that these opinions that we have inside of us really correspond to anything that's outside of our own heads. These opinions we have can only be described as true if by that we mean that they are truly helpful to us who believe them. But they are to be regarded as your truth, not the truth. Meanwhile, the Christian claim is that God has made himself known by revelation in words to ordinary human beings. And the problem gets worse when we understand that God has revealed that being reconciled to him happens only through Jesus Christ. Because the exclusiveness of the claims of Christ are probably the most offensive thing that you can offer to the world today. They're the biggest single offense today to people who do not see themselves as Christians, and even to many who do. It's this exclusiveness that draws the hostility and draws the condescension and the ridicule to us, because it's so radically dissonant to today's prevailing wisdom. We face the social reality of pluralism all around us in the world, and that increases the pressure on us. We live, work, and study right next to people of other religions, other philosophies, and other worldviews. And this is true much more than it was 100 years ago for our ancestors. A pluralistic society does not make relativism true, but it may make it seem true. The religions of the world, being many roads up the same mountain, seems very tolerant and very appealing. Problem is, if we have a wrong theology, we're going to practice a wrong morality. And a Christian who lives in the chameleon mode is going to bend to the currently respectable viewpoint on every ethical issue, no matter what it is, whether it's abortion or whether it's sexual behavior or whether it's attitude toward various races. Into none of these issues will the Bible be allowed to speak authoritatively, because we take on the coloration of the world. Pagans conform to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, rather than to the Holy Spirit. And assaultless Christianity will always shape itself by taking from within Christian truth only those things that are socially resonant when and where they are. It will neglect or even reject those Christian teachings that challenge the most respectable ideas in the culture, because there's a kind of groupthink that begins to happen. Not long ago, I was in a private home where I had a group of young people assembled there, 25 or 30 young people. And after we had our class, it was a beautiful May day. They went outside in the backyard of this residence, and I was standing in the living room there looking out through big picture windows at this little group of young people. I was standing there with the people who owned the house. And we saw this little group of young people, 25 or 30 of them. They looked just like a flock of sheep. They'd go over here for a while and do one thing, then they would all go over here and do this other thing together, just like a flock of sheep. They liked to be together, and they were very much in thinking. They were in line with one another. And that's fine for a group of Christian young people. But with the secularization that we now have, God and the transcendent realm can seem to be irrelevant to those parts of life where the really important things happen. Even many who believe in God have to pinch themselves to remember that God is the one who's behind all this technology we've got, and that it depends on Him, that it doesn't run on its own. Our whole orientation to God can become to seem obsolete and irrelevant and even superfluous in a technologically controlled world. That's true, except when there happens to be a rare danger or a rare emergency that pushes us beyond what human technological competence can handle. And then we get interested in God again. But ordinarily, the vast majority of real life, quote, real life, goes on without reference to anything beyond the immediate cause and effect world that we seem to control. God's absence or irrelevance becomes more plausible than God's presence. And this encourages a retreat of faith from public life into private experience. So we're part of a little flock that's not Christian, but it's chameleon, running here and there and all staying together, and we can dilute our salt without knowing it. Our world is dissonant from our Christian faith. Advertising is not designed to teach us the contentment that the Bible teaches us. Most music and entertainment does not extol modesty. It does not extol high standards of morality. This world is designed to indoctrinate us in things that are wrong. The God of this world is Satan. And it's hard to spot a Christian when he acts just like the world. It's hard to know that a woman is devoted to higher ideals when her dress is the same provocative attire as the rest of society. You just never would figure out that a guy is a Christian when he goes to all of the same places and does all of the same things as those who profess no allegiance to Christ. What did your friends say at college when they found out you were a Christian? Somebody was asked. Oh, they never found out, he answered. Well, that sounds like 4 years of a chameleon camouflaging his Christianity. Do you change colors to fit the occasion? Are you one color on Sunday and another color on Monday? When Paul said, in that thing that was read a while ago from Romans 12 by Dale, when Paul said, be not conformed to this world, that's a sure indication that there is a magnetism about the world. When Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, he is acknowledging what our natural tendency is. When the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he is saying there is an attraction there that tends to pull us. And though it's difficult to do, you and I have got to show our true colors all the time. We cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and anything else. The true Christian is the constant Christian. And our constancy is determined not by externalities, not by circumstances, but by our faith. Our faith is consistent and our faith is continual. We will be who we are regardless of the situation if we serve God well. You know, you can appear to be God's gift to the church on Sunday and the devil's right-hand man for the rest of the week. You can come in here holding your Bible in one hand and holding on your halo with the other hand, just barely lower than the angels, and so perfect you put the Pharisees to shame. And then when you leave, you change yourself into the lifestyle of whoever you come into contact with first. If you change color to present the image you think other people want to see, what is that but hypocrisy? For a Christian to maintain effectiveness in the world, she must maintain integrity in relation to the Lord and others. But instead of setting a good example, it's easy to become fearful of not fitting in, and suddenly those same lips that were praising God in church are spewing curses and lies. And Jesus said, you're just like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with dead men's bones and all kinds of impurity. There's a tendency to want to think that we can have it both ways, but nothing sickens God more. And the Bible says we can't ignore God and get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged and give up. You're so much closer to the goal than you used to be. Don't get discouraged and give up. We'll reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. You know, there was a time in mid-America, at least, where there was enough homogeneity in the society, there was enough of a Christian consensus that we could find large areas of agreement with substantial portions of the population around us. Now we're living in an era where there is a much more glaring disparity between us and the world. I find among the people that I talk with in just the little area where we live, and I talk with them on a pretty regular basis, I find that there's not nearly the kind of commonality that I found among my neighbors when I was here in Raytown growing up over on Blue Ridge Boulevard. And it's not because of the location, it's because the times really have changed. There is a much more glaring disparity between us and the world. And there is more frequently for us a need to stand up and be counted and to display the distinct separation between us and the world. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, if anybody denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. When our friends or our family or our co-workers are with us, we are to reflect the standards of Christ and truth and right. Right out of high school, I worked over in the machine shop where Bill Norman was the foreman of the machine shop at that time. And there were only men who worked in the shop. There were some women who worked in the office, but only men in the actual shop working the machinery. And the minds of many of those men were just like cesspools. There were some Christians working there too. They weren't like that. But the minds of many of those men were just amazing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what came out of the mouths of some of those guys all day long was just relentless. Well, any Christian who is hired into an environment like that has a choice to make. Are you going to stand for God's truth or not? And after I worked over there, I moved into a college dorm and found the same thing there. And I learned that there are times when even our very silence can send the wrong message. There are times when people will think you're accepting what they're doing and saying if you don't speak out against it. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. The Lord said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I learned that the easiest way to handle life in those kind of environments is to, as politely and kindly as possible, let people know your convictions right away as soon as you possibly can. Even when you apply for a job, tell people, "I'll be as flexible as possible, but I won't work on Sunday morning from 9 to noon because I meet with the church then." Some bosses will purposefully test you on that. They'll hire you, and pretty soon they'll put you to work on Sunday morning, put you on the list for Sunday morning, and then they'll watch and see whether you meant what you said. My advice is, be such a good employee that they will want to make exceptions for you. I've known that to work for some of us. You may not realize how different you actually are from the world as a Christian. In many cases, it shows more than you think. I've often been surprised. We're just different. A few years ago, I talked on the phone with a girl that I went to high school with. I had had no contact with her since that time. And the first question out of her mouth when we started talking on the phone was, "Are you still real religious?" I was taken aback, because I didn't know that when I was in high school I came across as real religious. I didn't think I did at all, but to her, that's the way I came across. That was the one thing she remembered after 50 years or so. In Christ, our very thought pattern is different, and it shows in ways that you may not realize. I remember when I was student teaching, after a couple of months, one of the girls that worked in the office said to me, "What makes you different from the others?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Your attitude is different. Your whole approach to the job is different. You talk differently." I hadn't even thought about it. And because I hadn't, I missed an opportunity to put in a good word for the Lord, because, again, I was so taken aback. I didn't know I was coming across as differently. Chances are you come across more differently from the world than you believe you do. Paul wants to encourage that in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Rather, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It's always easier to blend in with the world than to live by Bible principles. But when we give in to the temptations of the world just to fit in, we hurt ourselves and we also hurt the world. Yes, when you stand for truth, people might laugh at you and some people may hate you. Paul said that the preaching of the cross sounds like foolishness to those on the road to destruction. But if you're telling the truth, there is a consolation in that. And some people will privately and silently agree with you, and they'll come to you privately later and say, "I agree with what you said back there when we were among all the others." They won't admit it among the others sometimes, but they will admit it to you privately. I've had that happen. The Lord said, "Many will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." It's not an easy road. We acknowledge that. The way is narrow. We acknowledge that when you decide to follow Jesus. But we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And one of the keys to staying on the narrow road is as simple as our choice of friends. It's best if our best friends are Christian friends. And failing that, at least choose friends who share the most important of your values and your standards. And ask yourself, are my friends enriching my life, or are my friends pulling me down? What can I do about that, and what should I do about that? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Apostle Peter said that we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Paul said, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Peter says they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. John says we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know, a high percentage of the New Testament content is on this very subject. And the bottom line is, transformation is the path worth choosing. If we want to please God, we have to examine our entertainment. We have to examine our recreation. We have to decide, is this something the Lord would approve of? Is this making me a better person? I have to decide, am I too influenced by outside faces? Am I too influenced by outside forces? Do you have a sense of yourself apart from the applause and approval of those around you? Do you have a substance and an identity that transcends family and friends, culture and crowd? Do you have a sense of worth that transcends human relationships and social assessments? Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you on the basis of God's love for you, by the mercies of God, be not conformed. Do you have an inner gyroscope that keeps you on course? The most severe disability I ever encounter involves people who are paralyzed from the neck up. They just don't think it through. Nobody has ever gone broke by giving more than they receive in life. Have faith in God. Have faith in your mission in life. Set your goals and pay the price. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Listen to the right voices. We need wise counselors to help us stay on the Lord's path. Jesus says that, or James says that this is a message to obey. It's not just one to listen to. And if you don't obey, he says you're only fooling yourself. So let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us seek first the kingdom of God. If we don't, the world will lead us right down the path to doom. The question is, who's going to evangelize who? Are we going to evangelize the world, or is the world going to evangelize us? Obviously, we must evangelize the world. A chameleon is the opposite of a butterfly. A butterfly is a caterpillar transformed. So the question becomes, are you a chameleon or a butterfly? Chameleon change is external, and chameleon change is superficial. Whether a chameleon happens at the moment to be green or brown or red, it's still the same critter. He doesn't change who he is, he just changes his colors. Inside, he's the same. But the metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly is internal. It's within the cocoon. It's inside the chrysalis where that action is. It's an inside-out work. The caterpillar goes through authentic changes that will enable it to fly as a new creature, a butterfly. Are we chameleons, or are we internally changing into new creatures? Are we just going through the motions, or are we really being transformed? Are you a pagan pretending to be a Christian in certain situations, or are you really a committed child of God transformed in your heart? Stop masquerading in the habits of this world and its mannerisms, and its speech, and its styles. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And this is a progressive sanctification. This is how to live a holy life in a pagan world. We are to work out what God works in us. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We sure can't do this without it. Progressive sanctification is a joint venture between God and us. David wrote 3,000 years ago, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 10. Christians are nonconformists. We know there's pleasure in sin and lawlessness, but we also know that sin will deceive us and kill us. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of two things, sin and wealth. Many people live lives of practical materialism and practical atheism, without hope and without God in the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of many. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. We know this age is not permanent. This age is just temporary. It's like Sodom right now. This world around us right now is like Sodom, just about to be destroyed. And a Christian knows, because he's got the biblical context, a Christian knows not to invest in a real estate deal in Sodom. Your investment's going to be worthless. The fashion of this world is passing away, 1 Corinthians 7:31. So, Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. J.B. Phillips translates Romans 12:2 as, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You and I are imitative by nature. Have you ever been around somebody with a strong accent, and after a little conversation with them, you find yourself starting to gain an accent of your own? It's because we're imitated by nature. That's why we talk English. Somebody talked English to us, and we imitated it. Have you ever been in conversation with somebody, and you started to mimic their attitude, or maybe even started to mimic their gestures? We are imitated by nature. Have you picked up a swearing habit around a friend who has one? This is the chameleon effect. We're imitated by nature, but we must not imitate the world around us. Rather, imitate godly people. Since you're going to imitate somebody, imitate godly people. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Transformation goes on deep within you. Metamorphosis occurs deep within, but it manifests outwardly in how we live. Here was Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughters against us, but he became different from the inside out. And he uses that same word, the word for metamorphosis, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as he does in Romans 12:2. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's us if we live for the Lord. You and I live in two different worlds at the same time. We live in this one and the one that is to come. In this world, we live like Joseph, living a holy life in pagan Egypt. We live like Daniel lived for God, for the glory of God in pagan Babylon. We live like Moses, who chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You and I have reprogrammed minds, and they are determined and reshaped by the power of God's Spirit, not by the passing fashion of this age. The will of God is not changing moral relativism. It is absolute and it is unchanging. It doesn't need to change because it's already perfect. It abides always. Nobody can improve on it, and it doesn't lack anything. I'm going to close with a significant thought from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said, people occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. Is that what you're going to do with this lesson today? Just evade it and avoid it and go on your merry way? You know, the more often you do that, the easier it becomes to just continue doing it, because you harden your heart to God's truth. If there is a chord of your life, a chord of your heart that's been touched this morning, don't waste that touch. Let it resonate within you. Let God's truth change you. And if we can assist you in that in any public way, please let us know how we can help you as we stand together and sing the invitation number. Ed?